See, it didn't take long, did it? All right, I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 20. This is from the Apostle Paul. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. And then from the Gospel of John. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where those nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let us pray. Father, would you open up these words to all of us? Lord, let us see what you would have us to know. Lord, let us be encouraged by your kingdom. Lord, let us walk away from this time with a sense of freedom and a sense of hope. And I pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. If you say something long enough, others begin to believe it. We've taught our kids, or we try to teach our kids, to not mope around. To stand with confidence. To look people in the eye. To be bold. To take chances. To not be afraid. We've tried. Why? Because when you say something long enough, then they can maybe will start to believe it. But if you say to yourself long enough, "I'm not worthy," then you are going to walk around believing such silliness. Right? What about for the masses? I was telling the people that came to the Monday-Thursday service that I'd heard during this week on the radio, somebody from one of our intelligence sectors in government talking about people that are in heavily oppressed areas, and that when they're liberated, they're not happy about it. People are shocked. We live here. I mean, certainly if the army comes in and liberates all these oppressed people, you'd expect them to go, "Hooray, hooray." Absolutely not. Why? Because when you've been trained since you were very, very little to hate something or to think something is other than what it is, you're not going to just turn that off. You're going to believe it. Why do so many people in Iran believe that there was no Holocaust? I mean, that is one of the most preposterous things that you could actually try and propose. But so many people believe it. Why? Because if you teach it enough, when they're young, and to the masses, they'll believe it. I think in many ways, that's what happens with this resurrection. I started off writing a sermon this week, and I was going to wax eloquently about philosophy and all these things, and last night at 11 o'clock, I ripped it all up because I said, they don't care a thing about it. But we have been heavily influenced by philosophy, even if we don't realize it. I use terms sometimes like the modern period and the postmodern period, and people, oh, there he goes again, trying to be smart. Not. You've actually been heavily influenced by all these things. Most of the political debates right now are not about evidentiary science, or they're not about reason. It's actually about word usage and new theories on society. And the public just doesn't even know that this is just a brand new school of thought that emerged from a different school of thought. So it's like, oh, I'm not shocked at some of the things that I see, but yet in the church you hear so many people, oh, it's crazy, this world's gone crazy. And I said, it's always been crazy. Where have you been? But the modern period and the postmodern period are the periods where the resurrection has most been attacked. And you've heard the attacks before, and the attacks are going on today. And so I guess my great question for everyone here is, I don't want to know if you believe in a metaphorical, allegorical, some sort of allegorical, okay, resurrection. What I want to know is, do you believe in the bodily resurrection of a man named Jesus? Then that matters to everything. To everything. Did this event happen in space and time? That's the first question. Young people, answer that. Did this event happen in space and time? It doesn't matter what spin anybody wants to put on it. Just answer the first question. Did this event happen in space and time? And then you can build on that. And if it did happen in space and time, then what is the significance of it? And lastly, what are we doing about it? Did this happen? I was obviously preparing a sermon in a different direction. I'm telling you, I spent so much time, and it would have made me look really smart, but you hardly would have heard about God. So that's why God said, no, you ain't doing that. This isn't about you, Bill. But there is one point that came out was I've always heard the arguments against the resurrection. And let me explain to you that they are really foolish, and they are recycled every year since they've been invented. Somebody's going to come out with a new one. But they never do. It's just some twist on one of the five that have already been used. So I thought about explaining each one and showing you, but we're not going to do that. But I did do a Google search, and I said, I want the newest one. I want the guy that's really the smartest and hear what he's saying. And so I found a lecture that was given to Yale University or the Humanist Society at Yale University. And so he was giving his reasons, and basically he concluded that if anything actually happened back then, that the early church only saw Jesus' spirit, but there was no physical bodily resurrection. But I don't even believe that happened. And so then I started going through, okay, I want to hear this guy's, you know, shtick, right? Where's he going with this? And so one of the things he did was he mentions a Christian apologist, and he starts mocking him in the lecture, and he says, the Christian apologist says that there's more reliability in the resurrection than we even know about Caesar crossing the Rubicon. Ha, ha, ha. So he goes, let me give you the four reasons why that Christian is crazy. Well, I was more than ready to hear them. So first he started talking about that the testimony of the Gospels themselves, when the Gospels were written, were so far from the event of the resurrection. You might hear that. Okay, that they're so far from it that they're just unreliable. And then the other thing is that many of the testimonies in the New Testament are secondhand witnesses. They're not primary witnesses. And the primary witnesses, we're not even sure they're authors because their names weren't put on the letters until the Gospels until later down the road. I'm not going to explain how foolish each one of these is when it comes to critical literary theory, but it is extremely foolish. But you know what? When you just say something to the masses, when you just throw it out there, okay, and the people don't know what the speaker's talking about, yeah, you're kind of without any help, are you? Then the other thing is there are no non-Christian historians that are actually reliable that testified to the resurrection. So I looked at what he said about Caesar crossing the Rubicon. Everybody knows about that event. Caesar crosses the Rubicon with his army. Civil war breaks out. An army wasn't supposed to go into Rome. And the next thing you know, Julius Caesar is now an emperor, and it thus begins the emperor reigns of Rome. So when he says crossing the Rubicon, crossing the river, he takes over Rome. And so what the Christian is saying is there's more evidence for the resurrection than Caesar even crossing into Rome to become emperor. And so the non-believer says, well, Caesar's testimony, we have Roman coins with a picture of Caesar crossing it, we have Caesar's enemies speaking plainly about it, and we have four Roman historians that are reliable that spoke about it. See, you Christians are crazy. Crossing the Rubicon is more reliable. So I spent a little bit of time and I started searching up what the guy was saying. And here's a couple things that he didn't say in the lecture. First of all, the copy of Caesar's Civil Wars, which he got this from, is over 800 years old from the event. The Christian Gospels are 40 years from the event. The closer you are to the event, the more reliable they are. He didn't mention, it was weird that he didn't mention that in the lecture. Huh. Go figure that. Wow. He mentions Roman coins as a good witness. Why, that's not secondary witnesses at all. Those are primary sources that seem to really strike an edge into. No, I think that Mark and Luke are more reliable than a Roman coin. Caesar's enemies wrote about the event, but then again, we have Pliny the Younger, a governor, who wrote in 110 BC about this crazy Christian cult that can't be stopped because of their superstition. No, our enemies wrote about it. And then the Roman historians they talked about approximately all wrote 70 years after the event of the crossing of the Rubicon. But do you know that Josephus, who was one of the greatest Jewish historians, who wrote about the war with Rome, wrote about Jesus Christ as the Messiah and being raised from the dead? And he was writing in 70 AD, which is just 40 years after. That's how it goes. In truth, the author or the speaker, the resurrection doesn't fit in his naturalistic worldview. That's why I read to you Thomas. Thomas was the one that said, "Feel my hands." Jesus says, "Come, put your hand in my fingers. Put it in my side." That's what you need, Thomas. That's what I'll give you. I'll give you, Thomas, because you're an apostle. But blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, who believes and doesn't see me. The world has always had these arguments against Christ. They've always been on quicksand. They've never worked. But for the ignorant, they do. For those that actually don't study, they do work. Because if you say something long enough to a person that's not actually reading it, they start to believe it. Why do you think that we try to study so hard? It's not because we want to look smart. It's because We want to protect from the new attack in the world. Because the devil always repackages something old. What are the attacks against? I'll tell you, if I asked Ron and I asked Ken right now to tell me the attacks against the resurrection, they're going to just boom, 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 because they know them. Because they've been recycled forever. That Jesus didn't actually die. That he was in a coma in the tomb. That he came back as a ghost. So you're not supposed to believe in the superstition of a resurrection, but you are supposed to be in Casper the Friendly Ghost. So there's the ghost theory. There's the theory that Peter and the rest of them overcame the Roman auxiliary. Okay, I was a Marine. Okay, trust me, fishermen are not going to overcome the United States Marine Corps. And fishermen are not going to overcome a Roman auxiliary guarding a tomb. But these are the theories. And they get recycled. So this person recycled another theory. And he just threw it out at Yale. And all of the people are like, there's no Jesus. It's the most reliably historic event that we have. Thomas Arnold, former chair of modern history at Oxford, wrote this. The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as every judge, summing up on the most important cases. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort. Okay, folks, the bodily resurrection of Jesus happened. Certainly the Bible attests that it happened. Josephus, that Jewish historian, wrote this. This man was the Christ, and when Pilate condemned him to the cross upon impeachment by the principal man among us, those who loved him from the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive on the third day. Josephus was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. Without getting into the church stuff, what do you say about this event? Was he raised or is this a hoax? Am I just somebody that has some bias to know that I have some sort of internal issue inside of me, like I have daddy issues and so I needed a Jesus to hold on to? Is that what this is about? Or is it really about the fact that a guy got raised from the dead? And that matters. I told Jerry Jackman is a funeral director in Massachusetts. I've done like hundreds of funerals for him for families that don't have a pastor. And he came to me once and he said, please don't ever use that illustration again. I'm going to use it right now. And then I'm going to tell him to listen. So you got plumbing problems in your house. Are you going to call an electrician? Really? If you got electrical problems, are you going to call a plumber? Okay, so when it comes to finding out about eternity, okay, are you going to talk to a philosopher? Who are you going to talk to? There's only one person that's shown power over eternity. There's only one. You have to go to the authority to find out what it means. You can't go to Muhammad. He's dead. He died in Medina. You can't go to Buddha. He died in Kusinagara, and his ashes were spread all over the kingdom. You can't go to any of them. You can't go to the great philosopher. David Hume and his arguments against miracles and against Christianity. You can't go to him. You can go to his tomb. But Jesus came out of a grave. And he speaks about eternity. You want to know about the nature of truth? You're not going to get it from postmodern philosophers, from modern philosophers. You're not going to get it from the president, the vice president, from Congress, from Senate. You're not going to get it from your school teachers. You're not going to get it from anywhere. You're going to get truth. You're going to get truth from Jesus Christ and him alone. Because he is truth. I am the way and the truth. And he proved it because he was raised from the dead. What is the significance of an event like this? First, how does he deal with the sincere searcher? For Thomas, what did he do? Thomas was a sincere searcher, so he met with Thomas and he let Thomas examine him. He enlightens the searcher. If you remember, if those of you that came to the sunrise service, he enlightened those two disciples on the road to Emmaus to let them see who he really was. We read in the scriptures, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He told Thomas that a greater blessing would come for those that believe that have not seen him. But here's the point. If anybody here is a sincere searcher, he promises you a face-to-face or a head-on moment with you. And he will enlighten you. This isn't from me. This isn't from Safe Harbor Community Church. That Jesus Christ, I don't care what your problems were. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you did in your past. The thief on the cross did far more than anybody in this room. And on the night that, on the day he hung on the cross, he simply said, "Remember me when you're in, when you come to your kingdom." He didn't even expect to go to heaven. And Jesus said to me, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And that's the same for anybody in this room. Anybody in this room, a sincere searcher will have a meeting with Christ right now. But an insincere, what will the Lord do with the insincere person? He will do nothing. Many people ignored Christ that day. Many people ignored Christ decades later. Many people ignore Christ today. In fact, if you look at the literature, Christ is very clear that he expected most of the world to ignore him. We get kind of upset, like, "Man, I wish more people would come to church." Well, I do. I'd like more people to come. If you're a visitor, hey, you know, how about a little love? Okay, but regardless of that, what does the scripture say? "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Many. Christ anticipates the exact world that we're living in. He's not forcing anybody to accept him. He's not forcing anyone here to accept him. He's going to let you or me go off and believe any cockamamie theory you want. But it's not going to eradicate the fact that Christ was physically raised from the dead. And that's a truth in your life. What are the implications of an event like this? Death will not be your conqueror. If this event did not happen, death will be your conqueror. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, your body right now is decaying. Its elements are breaking apart. And at some point, you will have no memories. You have no consciousness. You will have no love. You will have no joy. You will have no existence. Or you can rely on some other religion, but you have no evidence that there's any truth to the religion because nobody actually was seen to be raised from the dead. And you have a whole lot of work to do because what Christianity is saying is we want to open up, Christ wants to open up heaven to make it free because Christ loves you and wants you with him. He wants to forgive you. He's not trying to put a burden on you. He just wants you. Find that in another religion. Find it. What you're going to find is hard work and labor to appease either a masterful consciousness or a somewhat neutral, frustrated Allah. Christ is the one that's saying, "Come to me free." Maybe you're going to rely that I don't want to trust any religion. I'm going to create a religion. You know, there's a lot of near-death experiences that, you know, don't seem to sit so much as, hey, if anybody here believes in near-death experiences as a valuable witness more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let me steal that from you too. Because science has already said that that white light that people are seeing and those images, that is just oxygen leaving the human brain. You have no hope because people have experienced near-death experiences. It's not true. It's not testable. Now, I'm being somewhat facetious. Do I believe people have met Christ? Well, obviously, I believe in the resurrection. So obviously, I do believe there's something else. But if you don't want to believe in the resurrection, don't go trusting in what science is saying, because what science is saying is you are not going to have a brain for much longer. What if the implications was true? If Jesus was raised from the dead, then there is an eternal life that's being offered for you. If Jesus was raised from the dead, there's clear directions for everyone here. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then there's a true knowledge of the future. Because Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you if it were not so. But I go to prepare a place for you. We have a future. And that we can have forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to clean us from all unrighteousness. We have historical reasons to accept the resurrection. We have evidentiary reasons to accept the resurrection. There's many of you who I would not have liked while you were in an unconverted state, because you were bad people. And I was a bad person before Jesus came to me. I'm telling you, if you meet people that went to high school with me, they're going to say there must be a God, because that's not the same Bill. And I bet you that there's other people here that have a similar testimony. Yes, Ken, I see you raising your hands back there. So we have historical reasons. We have evidentiary reasons. You have people right here, and you have the promise of Jesus Christ that he wants you with him. Do you want to be a son and daughter of God, or do you want to be a son and daughter of the world? It's up to you. It's always been up to you. What have we talked about? Barabbas and Jesus standing before the crowd. Son of the world, son of the Father. Choose. They chose son of the world. This man is not our king. Caesar is our king. We don't even want God. And so Israel is destroyed in 70 AD. But we have the same choice. A son of the world or a son of God? Same choice. It's always been the same choice. God's not forcing us. He's given us every truth he possibly can. He can't love you more than he already does. And then lastly, if this is true, if the resurrection is true, what are we going to do about it right now? I've been told that anybody that goes to Auschwitz is changed instantly. I haven't been there. I love to go, not because I want to see tragedy, but because I love history. But I've been told that people that go there are overwhelmed with the sadness and it changes them. I know that there are certain, if you've ever seen a great storm in the ocean, that also will change you. And if you're in the great storm in the ocean, you'll also be a praying person if you weren't before. But how much more should the resurrection change us? We're all searchers. Part of being a human being is to ask the question, why? And the resurrection answers it. It should change us all. But how are we to change? We're told in the scriptures, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We should believe is the first thing. And what do we believe? That not only was Christ Lord and Savior, not only was he killed on a cross and raised from the dead, not only did he ascend to heaven and is he watching us right now, not only does he love this church, which I know he does, but he loves you as an individual. I know this. We should believe that. We should believe that there's not much worthy to die for in this world. I can't think of anything worthy to die for in this world other than my wife and my children. Maybe some of you, if you're nice to me. I don't know. But honestly, above all those, Jesus is worthy to die for. He's not asking me to. He died for me. But he's the only one that's ever loved me like that. He's the only one that's ever loved you like that. You need to call for the Holy Spirit. If you're unsure, you need to call for the Holy Spirit to teach me, to be sincere with God. If you're a doubter or a skeptic, I told you once about the atheist that I prayed for, and I said, "Dear Lord, bring a plague upon him. Let him suffer horrible. Let him lose his job." And I did. I prayed for on, and I said, "Amen." And I lifted my head up, and he looked at me, and he swore at me. He said, "Blah, blah, blah." And I looked at him, and I said, "What do you care? You don't believe any of this stuff anyways." And you know what? He came to faith. He came to believe Jesus. Do you know when he came to believe Jesus? On Easter morning, preaching a sermon just like this one. But I asked him, I told him, I said, "You know what? Why don't you just challenge God? If you're a skeptic here, challenge God. Get on your knees. Stop going and just listening to people that have no knowledge whatsoever. Go to the source, go to God, get on your knees and say, 'God, if you are real, show me.'" How about this one? How about you pray, "God, if you are real, make me believe, even if it means you have to kill me." Can you pray that? Isn't that kind of, isn't belief in Christ, belief in God, if he's real, isn't it worthy of a prayer like that if we're struggling, if we're a skeptic? But I've always known God to show up. And then we need to witness. We need to go out into the world, and we need to love people. I know I get fired up up here. Sometimes you think I'm yelling at you. I apologize for that. I've been trying to stop for 15 years. It's almost like addiction now, you know? I'm trying to find a self-help group, but there aren't any. So I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at me. Okay? Probably a lot of people that don't come to church where I preach because I yell like that. Okay? But we need to love people. We need to go out and we need to show them that we are excited that Jesus was raised from the dead for me. And he opened up heaven for me. And that the world is offering you depression and anxiety, but Jesus is offering you love. And he's not asking you for anything. He's not saying you got to give this up, or you've got to dance this way, or you got to comb your hair this way, or, you know, if you don't have hair, you got to get a wig. Sorry, guys. But he's not asking you to do anything. Christ does it all. Wow, so hard. The world is offering what? And Jesus is offering you the love of his Father and himself, desperate for you to come to him. Wow. I think we can do this. And when people don't want it, if people don't want an offer like that, there's something wrong with them. Okay, so that's why you can wash your feet off and just walk on down the road. You don't have to dislike them. You got to just say, "That person's a little off base." So, you know, if you don't want something for free, right? Love them. Go out and love people. We need to believe, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit, and we need to witness. You have to decide about the meaning of this moment. But we know Christ was raised from the dead. But remember, the voices in the world are always going to cry out against this. And they're going to act smart, but they're always going to leave information out. Their work is to pull you away. Voices have never changed the facts of that day. Christ was raised from the dead bodily. He ascended into heaven bodily. And he's calling to you now. And I bring you the message to my only King, to my only ruler, to my only Lord, and I hope to your only Lord too, Christ the King. Let us pray. Christ, how do we thank you? How do we say thank you? Christ, how do I even pray in such a way that everybody here recognizes how Lord, we should all be on our knees. We should all be on our faces before you. You are not just a man, you are a king. You are our king. And you loved us. And you suffered all things for us. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't believe, or has been challenged, or is skeptical, but Lord, that right now your spirit is touching them. You know who you are. I don't need to. Christ, I pray that you would encourage them to pray to you right now, Heavenly Father. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm worthy of judgment. But Christ, I know you died for sinners like me. Christ, I know you were raised from the dead. Christ, I know I have no hope apart from thee. So come to me. Overcome my arrogance, overcome my pride, overcome, Lord, my pain, overcome my sorrow, overcome whatever is the wall between you and me. Let me be saved and let me be a child of yours forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.